Exodus chapter 9 from verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt." When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 9, from verse 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
I have lollies. Someone's going to win some lollies tonight. Get ready. Hey, good evening. Welcome. My name's Nigel. It's great to be back with you after a couple of weeks away. And I want to be really honest with you tonight as we start. Here it is. Listening to everything your parents ask you to do can be a trek. True? Actually, listening to everything your parents simply say can be a trek. Not my kids, of course. They do quite well, and their parents are quite good. But other kids, for sure. But I want to suggest tonight that, in actual fact, the problem is less about our parents. Our problem with listening to the people around us is more about our capacity. It's more about our ability to listen. our willingness to listen to so many messages and so many words, to process all the things that we have going on around us all the time. I read an article in a magazine called Harvard Business Review in the last week, and it said this: it can be stated with practically no qualification that people in general do not know how to listen. They have ears that hear very well, but seldom have they acquired the necessary oral skills which would allow those ears to be used effectively for what is called listening. The reality of life is that we all constantly receive instructions and information and directions from employers and parents and teachers and lecturers. And then there's a billion signs that we see every day that are all injecting information into our minds. Even just the sight of a pasta packet can be overwhelming, as it shares with you all different ways of cooking rice or pasta. We all constantly receive words and messages, and it can be genuinely overwhelming. But what you do with all the words that you encounter, what you do with all the messages that you receive, can change or shape your life in dramatic and profound ways. What you do with words can be the difference between keeping your job or losing your job. What you do with words can be the difference between delighting a family member or distressing a family member. What you do with words can be the difference between passing an assignment and failing an assignment. What you do with the words you read or hear truly matters. Well, here is another truth. What you do with God's words matters enormously. What you do with God's words, words God has spoken, the word that God speaks to us through the Bible, what you do with those words matters enormously. Indeed, if you don't listen to God and do what He says, it's more than life and death. It's more than pass or fail. It's more than getting a job or keeping a job. No, if you don't listen to God's words, your forever is at stake. And if that all sounds a little far-fetched to you, then just ask the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Now, we're working our way through this book. It's the second book in the Bible. We've been reading it since Easter. And in this book, we see detailed this grand and cosmic battle between the God of the universe and the ruler of Egypt, who's called the Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh has taken God's people, Israel, captive as slaves. He's subjecting them and oppressing them into hard labor. And so we're told in chapter 1, verse 14, and the verses will be up on the screen, says, "The Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." So here are God's people held captive and enslaved by the Egyptians, brutally kept. But God is not just watching on the side, sort of sad for what's happening. No, what we read as we continue through the book is that God comes down. He sends a savior, Moses, to rescue his people. And so in chapter 3 from verse 8, we read this: "And so I've come down to rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so as the story continues, Moses goes up to Pharaoh. He goes up to the king of Egypt, and he's got a message from the Lord. And chapter 5, verse 1, he goes with his sidekick Aaron. He goes up to Pharaoh, and he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go." Four simple words. That's all he's got to do. That is the message from God to the king of Egypt. Let my people go. He says, so there's a reason that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And so we've arrived at Pharaoh's moment. What he will do with God's word will matter enormously. What he will do with this request from God, this demand from God, will determine the fate of Egypt. It'll determine the fate of his family. It'll determine his own fate and his own forever. This is the Lord speaking. This is the God of the universe. Remember, what you do with his word determines the course of your life. And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, look at what he says in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. It literally says there in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And so Pharaoh hears the words of God. He hears the invitation of God to do what is right, and he is sarcastic and scornful and rejects God's word. And so we have a showdown. And indeed, if you've been reading along, the first four chapters of Exodus have been preparing us for this very moment, for this contest between the one who is God and the one who seeks to play God, this contest between the one who speaks and the one who is going to ignore God's word. And the next 10 chapters of Exodus are going to detail this contest in which God will answer Pharaoh's question. He is only fair. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? And God is going to show him who he is and reveal himself to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites and indeed the whole world. And can I say, these chapters are well known because they contain the 10 plagues that many of you learnt about in kids' church. All 10 of them. And so we come to our competition. If you think you can name all 10 plagues in order, first go, no mistake, you win a bag of snakes. We're only going to let two people have a crack. All right, who's up for it? Sophie Thomas? No? Who's up for it? No, Sophie Thomas, you're going to have a go. Here we go. All right, give Sophie a clap. Now, can I say, no cheaters. Don't open a Bible now and try and memorize it.
Oh, do I just stay
it.
Here?
That's not happening. All right, Sophie, I'll give you a clue. The first one is the river turned to blood, right?
That's literally the only one I know.
All right.
I was hoping to flex some knowledge, but I don't think I'm going to be able to.
Okay, Sophie, go.
Blood. Awesome. I think frogs.
Yes.
Oh, really? Okay. I think there are gnats.
Yes.
Really? Oh my gosh. Okay. I'm really guessing here. wait. I think there's locusts.
No.
Guys, I tried so hard.
All right. Well done. You got the first three. All right. Someone just want to have a go? Okay, over here. Dom Chen, here we go.
All right, here you go,
Dom. We're on. All right, stand up.
I did a kids talk on it this morning, so hopefully.
Let's go.
First
okay.
One. Blood, frogs, lice.
We'll go with lice. It's gnats, but yeah, keep
lice,
going.
Gnats.
Yeah, that's all right.
And then I think flies.
Yes.
And then boils. No.
We'll give you one. We'll give you
animals,
one mistake.
Animals. And then is it boils?
Yes.
Okay. After boils.
Clue. We just read about it.
Oh no! It's not darkness. Darkness is second last.
Correct.
Darkness is second last.
That is correct. It was in our Bible reading, Dom.
What did we just... Hail.
Yes.
Locust.
Yes.
Darkness.
Yes.
And then death.
All right. So these chapters are going to detail the showdown between God and Pharaoh, but there is a lot in these chapters. We're going to just focus in on chapter 9, where I think there is a significant interaction between God and Pharaoh that actually sees God answering Pharaoh's question. When Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I might obey him, I might listen to his voice?" I think we get to chapter 9 and God actually goes some way to answering that question for Pharaoh. So grab your Bible, open up to chapter 9, and we're going to see three things that I think God wants us to hear here in chapter 9 in answer to the question, "Who is the Lord?" And the first thing we see is actually God reveals his character. He talks about who he actually is. So we see the character of the God who speaks. I'm going to read again for us from chapter 9, from verse 13. So let's go. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that's not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.'" Now, I wonder if you saw two sides to God being unveiled in this little passage. The first thing we see is that God is sovereign and powerful. He is the ruler over everything. You come back and have a look. Verse 14, "He is the one who can control creation and he can make the world do what he wants when he wants." Verse 15, "He is the one who can give life and take life." Verse 16, "He's the one who rules over kings and kingdoms." Verse 18, "He's the one who determines the times and dates for the world's event and is the powerful judge who brings that power down upon people who disobey him." That's what God has said about himself. He is sovereign and powerful and judge. And if Pharaoh doesn't know it yet, he should learn at this point that there is nothing to be gained by standing up to the Lord. Pharaoh might think he is big and powerful and wise. He might think he is a mighty conqueror. But here the Lord says, "I am bigger and I am more powerful and I am wiser and I am more glorious than you ever will be." And Pharaoh, look back. There's already been five plagues. I've shown you again and again and again my power and judgment. And what's clear here is that whether you are a king or a slave, the Lord ought to be feared. He's not one to be mucked around with. And indeed, it would be right for all of us to live in fear, but for the second characteristic of God that emerged in these verses. Did you see it? It is that the Lord is merciful and kind. It's not the Lord's desire to bring judgment, but to bring life. Because of justice, he must bring judgment. But it's not God's desire to destroy anything or anyone, but to build up and to draw near and to show mercy. And we saw this time and time again in this passage. In verse 13, he's the one who is giving Pharaoh time to change his mind. Let my people go for the sixth time. Come on, Pharaoh, do the right thing. An act of mercy. He acknowledges, verse 15, that he could have destroyed Pharaoh completely by now, but he's not done it because he's kind and merciful, wanting them to come back to God. He is, verse 16, the one who is concerned that his name and his renown and his passion for the salvation of the world, that people might come back into relationship with him, is known in the world. And then verse 18, he is the one who's holding back the hail until tomorrow. Hail's not coming straight away, it's coming tomorrow to give Pharaoh and the people a chance to hear his voice and to respond rightly to who God is, to hear his word and choose a course of action that might be for life rather than for death. Indeed, if we were to read all these chapters 5 through to 10, we'd see a constant reference to tomorrow. Comes up regularly, which is a constant reference to both the sovereignty and mercy of God. God can decide when, but he decides later because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come into relationship with him. He determines the times and dates of what happens in the world, but he's also determined that he wants to give people grace. He's kind and merciful, saying, there's time for you. Come back to me. For God is not malicious, he is merciful. God is not cruel, he is compassionate. God is not brutal, he is benevolent, wanting everyone to come to life with him. It's why he says what he says in verse 19. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that's not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they'll die. Now, just that verse, verse 19, encapsulates the complexity of God's character, that he is indeed the powerful judge, but he's constantly merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish, wants no one to be lost, but everyone to have life. And so God is in the business of providing a way out from under his own judgment. He sends a word of rescue and hope and redemption. He sends, find shelter. Find that shelter in my word. So why doesn't Pharaoh just do what God says? Why after so many plagues, and we know there's more coming? Why after so many times when God has said to Pharaoh, let my people go? Why does Pharaoh not just do it and be safe? Why does he not seek shelter under under something from the judgment of God? Well, here's the second thing I think God wants to see from this part of Exodus. Remember, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And those very words, while describing the heart of Pharaoh, I think actually exemplify the nature of the human heart. The heart that listens. God wants you here, I think, to see yourself, to be real with yourself, to be real with the way that you relate with him. As we see Pharaoh, we see us. Verse 16. I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. You see, despite the kindness of God, despite the mercy and grace of God, despite his provision of every good thing in the world, Pharaoh's heart is hard towards God. And that's the language of Exodus. We saw it at the end of chapter 9 when God relents from the hail, from verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go. And friends, this is not just Pharaoh. This is the state of all humankind. that our hearts are not inclined towards doing what God wants, but our hearts are actually inclined towards ourselves. Our hearts aren't for God all the time, but for our own passions. My love is not for God all the time. My love is often for me. And I don't need to prove to you that most people are more concerned with their own plans, or their own desires, or their own passions than God's plans and God's desires, because we each live it, don't we? We live that reality. Despite the merciful kindness of the Lord that overflows for each one of us in the world, our hearts remain solidly ours, and we set ourselves up as kings and queens in the world and assume that we can just carry on our lives on our own merry way. But if anything this chapter teaches you is you can't do that. As Pharaoh will find out, and this is a spoiler alert for a future chapter that I don't think I'm preaching, the power and sovereignty of God will come crashing down upon him like a torrent. You can't live in the world ignoring God's word. And even if you want to try, your heart will lead you further and further away from God. Now, I know some of you will be thinking in your mind, ha-ha, I've read these chapters before, and it's a little more complicated than you're saying, Nigel. And that's true. It is a little bit more complicated than I'm saying. Because these chapters also speak about someone else hardening Pharaoh's heart. And back in chapter 4 and verse 21, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you to do. But," and this is God speaking, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let my people go." And on at least six occasions through this little section, we hear something like chapter 9, verse 12, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." And so the question that you ask, sort of just big picture in these chapters, is who actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what's actually going on there, and who hardened Pharaoh's heart? And here is my profoundly theological answer. Get ready to write this down. Both. Because that's what it says, right? Pharaoh turned his heart away from God, and God turned Pharaoh's heart away from God. A God, so that his glory and mercy might be known in the world as he actually acted out the plagues. And Pharaoh, so his glory and mercy might be known in the world, so that he might be known as some great power. God, who is the Lord of history and controls it in such ways as to bring people to see his glory, and yet us humans, we seek to control our history and control our destiny to help people see our glory. And so what might we say in these chapters? It is that God is sovereign over all things. But you, my friends, you bear personal responsibility for the way that you respond to God's word. You bear personal responsibility for the way you will respond to the things that God has said, for your actions and decisions. And so we've got to allow these two truths to sit in this divine dynamic paradox. And while we might want to grapple with them, we must also accept the consequences of both God hardening hearts and of us having hard hearts. When we hear God's word and don't obey it, the person responsible for that choice is you. And so choose wisely, for there is a right way to respond to the word of God. And that's the third thing that God wants you to see here, the right way to respond to his word. Remember, God warned them to take shelter from the hail. He said to Pharaoh, get them all to take shelter from the hail because it's going to destroy everything. And so look what happens, verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field, and it was all destroyed. What you do with God's word matters enormously. It is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternity and forever. Tragically here, even those officials who did the right thing, who feared the word of the Lord in that instant, they obeyed God's word. By the time you get to verse 34, they're off doing their own thing again. Verse 34 says, they all sinned, they hardened their hearts, they again turned their way away from the Lord. At one moment, obeying God's word, at the next, doing their own thing. And I don't know about you, but I got to this point in this passage, and I got to this point in writing this talk, and I felt like, because of that dynamic, that this whole passage was actually diagnosing me. I felt like this whole passage was like me looking in a mirror. At one moment, fearing the word of the Lord and doing what God wants, and at the next, just doing whatever I want and ignoring the word of the Lord. A God who is rich in mercy and is for me and has spoken his glorious and merciful word to me. He's invited me into relationship with him and shown me the way of life. He's given me the Bible that I might be able to listen carefully to him and know all that he wants me to know. But my heart is hard, like Pharaoh and the officials. And I want to do what I say, not what he says. And so I do. In one moment, being obedient to God. And in the next, just doing my own thing. And even when I do what is right, in one moment, in the next, I do what is wrong. Now that describes me. And my suspicion is, I won't get you to put up your hand, but my suspicion is that might describe you too. And so the question is there hope for us? Because what this passage says is that the judgment of God comes down upon those who don't obey his word, who don't listen carefully to his word. What you do with God's word matters enormously. And so is there hope for us? Us double-minded people who in one moment might obey this and in the next disobey that. Friends, there is indeed hope. Because while Exodus chapter 9 exposes our hearts, it also testifies to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that the whole of the Old Testament testifies to him. As we read any part of the Old Testament, we need to ask ourselves, how does this testify to Jesus? How does this point me to Jesus? How does this help me understand Jesus more fully? And here is the implication of what we've read here in chapter 9, Jesus. Jesus is the glorious and merciful Word of God. Jesus is the mercy of God in bodily form. Jesus is the one who came into the world to turn your hard heart into a fleshy, loving heart. To change your hard, stony heart into a heart of flesh. Jesus came into the world and lived the perfect life, obedient in everything to the word of God, that he might be our example. But when the devil came to him in the desert and said to Jesus, hey, look, you can have all these things with steak knives thrown in. It's going to be absolutely amazing. Jesus quotes scripture at him and says, no, God says this. And the devil comes again and says, but I can give you amazing power. And Jesus goes, no, because God says this. And the devil goes again and says, I can give you the world. And Jesus says, no, I'm just sticking with God's word here, because shelter is found in God who has spoken, because he loves me. But even more than being just our example, Jesus is the one who through his perfection can show us mercy at the cross. For in the mercy of God, the one who never failed became failure for us, taking our failures, taking every time we've disobeyed the word of God on his shoulders at the cross, so we might become right with God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save all those with hard hearts. Jesus came to seek and save all those who keep on trying to prove to him that they can do life on their own. Jesus came to seek and save all those who think they can make the most of life by making less of God. Jesus came and said, "Follow me and come to me." From John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." See, those who come to Jesus find that their relationship with God doesn't rely on their perfect obedience to the Word, but rather on the Word's perfect obedience to God. On Jesus' perfect obedience to God, and his obedience even unto death, even death on a cross. And so through that cross, you can have hope of a forever future, for your failures are forgiven. And through that cross, you can have hope that the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God that he gives you when you trust him will reshape and recharge you to listen to Jesus, to do what he says. So you might be saved, but because you are saved, you will want to do the things that he wants. And you will seek after his name in mercy and love. And so, friends, come to Jesus. Listen to him. Obey his voice. It is in Jesus the Word that we find shelter from the judgment of God. He is the one offering forgiveness and life, even life to the full. And so here's the thing from tonight, is that the one who listened to the Word perfectly is the perfect Word worth listening to. Jesus. What you do with God's words matters enormously. What you do with Jesus matters enormously. It's why in that second reading, God said from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Because in Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is life both now and forevermore. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is shelter from the judgment of God. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is forgiveness for every time that we've disobeyed his word. And in Jesus and in Jesus alone, as you trust him, there is the empowering Spirit that drives you towards change and obedience. Not so you can be saved, but because you are. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is life both now and forevermore. And so I leave you just with this simple question. Are you listening to Jesus? Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you for asking those excellent questions on Slido. We're going to answer the four at the top from the end of the sermon. I'm going to start with Soph and Matthew B's questions, which we're going to merge together.
Okay.
Soph asked, "How can a completely perfect and holy God possibly have the innate nature to harden one's heart, especially since God is without sin?" And Matt B asked, "Is God just if he judges Pharaoh for hardening his heart when he had a role in that hardening?"
Yeah. Excellent questions. Thanks, Soph and Matt. God's perfection and holiness is not simply focused on doing what makes us feel good. God's perfection and holiness is not focused simply on doing what makes us think he's lovely according to our standard. God's holiness and perfection actually is seen in all the things that God does. And holiness is actually about being set apart and separate and glorious. And the way that God demonstrates his holiness, at least in part, is by actually showing his power in judgment. And so part of God being God, or the key thing that God is doing with his holiness and, what was the second word?
Perfectness?
Perfection is actually exhibiting who he is in all his glory. So you see God's perfection as he upholds justice, as he upholds what is good and right in the world, as he actually punishes sin, and as he actually allows those who will come to him by faith to have eternal life, and he shows mercy. Now, there is a complexity, isn't there? Then, if you then sort of say, well, hang on, if God is hardening hearts so people can't come to him and therefore have eternal life, then is that good and holy and, you know, all that sort of thing? And that's where I'd say two things. One, you've got to remember that it's not that someone is desperately wanting to become a Christian, but God's going, meh, meh, sorry, not for you. No, that actually when people turn away from the Lord, they are turning away from the Lord. And when God hardens their heart, they too are involved in that hardening, as we saw in Exodus, that both of those things are taking place. And so that's the first thing, I think, to note about that. The second thing is what the Bible teaches everywhere, which is what's in John 3:16, which is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that, what's the next word?
Whoever.
Whoever. Thank you, Helen. Nice work.
There was a fly on my face, sorry.
Whoever. Now that whoever is really important because it's not exclusive. It's whoever actually determines that they want to follow Christ is welcome with Christ and can be saved. And so there's another question that asks about Romans 10:9, and it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't then go on to say, if God stops hardening your heart. No, salvation is available to all who will turn to God. That's the reality of the scriptures. And as you are saved, you will see the glory and the mercy and the kindness and the justice and the wonder of God on display. But strangely, the Bible also says to us that the end of all things, as some people are judged and judged forever, then even in that act, you will see the glory and power and holiness and perfection of God on display. And so we are in complex territory here, but we need to remember our own responsibility for our actions and that God's arms are open wide, inviting everyone in, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life.
I found it really helpful, your challenge, to think about how we bear the responsibility for our own response to God's word. You just managed to tick off three questions. Well done. I'm going to sneak in another two. Why do the people of Egypt receive the plagues for Pharaoh's actions?
Yeah. I think the answer is that while Pharaoh is... So a couple of things. Number one, I don't think we can say that Egypt, as all the people of Egypt, were innocent in the midst of what was going on. That in fact, so many of the people in Egypt were part of the oppression of Israel. And so there's a whole collective of people who are involved in that. Number two, Pharaoh was the leader of the whole country and therefore representative of the mindset and what's going on in the country as a whole. And then thirdly, that I think what we saw in chapter 9 was, in part, it was so that everyone in the country could actually see and experience the judgment of God, so perhaps that they might turn to God, is that Pharaoh was raised up to reject God's request to let these people go, so God's glory could be seen, and not just seen by us as we read it, but seen by the Israelites who are right there and the Egyptians who are right there, that any of them may turn to the Lord and know who is the one who is merciful and kind.
And some of them do in verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring in their slaves and livestock.
Yeah. So there is the chance that people can actually turn to the Lord even in the Old Testament.
Cool. We had one brilliant question that we're going to finish up with. Was it harder to be saved in the Old Testament because there was no Bible and Jesus hadn't come and taught people about God yet? Where to begin?
I'm going to say no, because what makes it hard to be saved is actually the human heart. And what makes it hard to be saved is actually that we, just like people 4,000 years ago, want to actually do our own thing and not do the God thing. And yeah, it may have been harder because, in fact, God's work was in one portion of the earth, and no doubt there were people in other parts of the earth who may not have seen or heard of God's mercy and all that was taking place in the ancient Near East and hadn't heard about God bringing his people out of Egypt and hadn't seen the power of God and the power of David and all those sorts of things that happen within the Old Testament. So there may well have been people who just never saw that glorious holiness and power of God on display and never knew the inviting mercy of God. But in the end, what keeps people away from God is a belief that you can actually do life on your own better than God might suggest you can do life. Mm. And so what keeps everyone away from God is an internal belief in their heart that they don't need God. They don't need God's word. They don't need the one who is the creator of the universe. And I would say that if that's you, you're someone who's still standing away from God, one day you will meet him. The Bible tells us that everyone is going to die once and after that, face God. And in that moment, it'll actually be too late. So now is the time for you to actually recognize that you need God more than you know. And he is the one who provides shelter from the coming judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So your heart might be wandering off in some other direction, but I would say hang a U-ey and head back towards Jesus, because he is your only hope, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray and band's going to come up and we'll sing our songs together, but why don't you bow your heads, prepare your hearts to pray with me. Lord, you are sovereign and powerful, merciful and kind. Thank you that you want us, you want everyone to come into a personal relationship with you. God, thank you that you have provided us with a way out. You have provided us with your Son, Jesus, the glorious and merciful Word of God. Help us to listen to him. In his name we pray. Amen.